Today on The Journey.
We are tempted to write people off when they stray. We would have written a prodigal son off. But Jesus says he cares so much for each one of us that when one goes astray, he will go look for that one.
There is an often forgotten aspect of love that wastes away in the dark closets of our fellowships. It's rarely, if ever, brought out, dusted off, and employed. Remarkably, it's the one quality that can rescue a church and individual believer from spiritual destruction. That aspect of love in action is Ron Moore's focus on today's broadcast. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Community, the Most Neglected Part, on The Journey.
What does it mean to live life together as a community of believers? What difference does it make to be a part of a community? And what difference can it make when we do community well? To this point, we have looked at these questions. First, what is community? Then, what does community look like? Why do I need community? How does community work? What happens when it doesn't work? And today, we want to look at the most neglected part of community, this thing called tough love. So sometimes when we are interacting together, things can get a little messy. When we become a Christian, the penalty of sin is gone, but the propensity to sin remains. Sin will not be eradicated from our life until the day we see Jesus face to face. So when people sin against us, when there is a messiness and sin within the community, how do we handle that? How do we deal with that? For the protection of the person and the purity of community. I want us to look in Scripture today at what I believe is critical for community to be healthy. And I also believe it's one of the most neglected parts of community. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This was not a general question that the disciples were asking. We learn in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke that the disciples actually had been having an argument. They wanted to know who was going to be in a position of power and control. At this time, they still thought Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And they wanted to know who was going to reign on the thrones with Jesus. Now, to answer the disciples' question, Jesus does something kind of unusual. Look at verse 2. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, many people apply this passage to salvation. Unless you have a childlike faith, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the context here is not about salvation. The context here is about what? Power. Remember, the disciples were arguing about who was going to have the greatest position of power and control. And so Jesus called this little child up, and he explained in verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now think about the picture here. The disciples are grown men. They are standing there, and Jesus calls this little boy, and he is standing small among them. He is young. He is powerless. He has no concern for social status. Children in that day had no rights under the law. And Jesus is saying, whoever humbles himself like this little child, he is my true disciple. He is my true follower. Humility in Scripture can be synonymous with one word, obedience. And so here's the Bible. Here's God's inerrant word to us. Here's his instruction to us. And humility is this: I submit myself to God's word. Will I do it perfectly? No. But I live a life characterized by submitting myself to God's word, and that is true humility. Jesus explains in Luke 22, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. Verse 5, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. When you welcome a true disciple, again, we're not talking about age. We're talking about someone who humbles himself like a little child. Whoever welcomes a true disciple who lives in kingdom humility, Jesus says, welcomes me. Now, most of us, if not all of us, would agree that living a life of true humility, submission to God's word, is a challenge, right? And Jesus knows that. And so he gives us two challenges to childlike humility. The first one is that the people in the world around us, the world we live in, will challenge us to be humble followers of Christ. Look at verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones, again, not just a little child, but a true follower of Christ, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone. That millstone there is not the millstone that a person would use in the kitchen grinding grain, but the large millstone that donkeys would pull. Large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Here's what Jesus is saying. Those who oppose my believers, one of these days they're going to experience eternal separation from me, hell itself. And for those who will experience that, it would be better if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they're drowned in the depths of the sea. The world opposes believers. Look at verse 7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. So we know we live in a world. There are temptations there. There are things that happen around us that challenge us regarding our following hard after Christ. So the world's a challenge, but there's another thing that's a challenge. Us. Ourselves. And Jesus addresses that in verse 8. If your hand, and the Greek there is better translated, but beyond all this, beyond the world, now let's get personal. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It would be better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. And that's pretty radical, isn't it? Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation here. Jesus is using hyperbole to explain that if something is in your life keeping you from following hard after him, keeping you from childlike humility, if there's anything in your life, whatever it is, you've got to get it out of your life. Look at verse 10. See that you don't look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, whether this verse is saying that each of us have a guardian angel, that's a discussion for another time. I don't believe that verse is proving that. We know in Hebrews that we all have angels that minister to us. But the point here that Jesus is making is that he is watching out for his children. Don't look down on those who have childlike humility. And then Jesus illustrates that with a well-known parable. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one who wandered off? Look at verse 13. And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Amazing truth, isn't it? We are tempted to write people off when they stray. We would have written a prodigal son off. He took money from his dad. He went and squandered it. He deserved to live in a pig slop. But Jesus says he cares so much for each one of us that when one goes astray, even though the 99 are still there, he will go look for that one. And when he finds it, he's happier about that one sheep that's come home than the 99 who stayed. J.C. Ryle says, the youngest, the weakest, the sickliest of his flock are as dear to him as the strongest. And sometimes that's a radical truth for us to think about, because we think he loves the one on fire, the mature believer going forward. That's the one he loves. God is saying, I love them all, even the one who strays. In fact, I love the one who strays so much that I'm going to give you some steps to go get him. Some steps to go find that lost sheep. There are four steps that Jesus gives in the following verses to restoring a sheep that has wandered off. So let's look in our remaining time at this four-step process. It is based on God's love for community and his love for every person in the community. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you will have won your brother. So the first step is this. Meet one-on-one for the purpose of restoration. Jesus says, if someone sins against you, and by the way, this isn't, they didn't say hi to me in the lobby when I was leaving church today, all right? Someone has sinned against you. You're not to go tell everyone in your life group. You're not to email out to all your friends telling them how hurt you are. You're not to post your pain to Facebook. Don't call someone on the pastoral staff to take care of it. What does Jesus say? You go to that person one-on-one, just the two of you. And if the person listens to you, you've won your brother. You don't go to score points. You don't go to tell them what a jerk they were. You don't go to return the pain that you've received, although you may have been really hurt. You go humbly. The person may be unaware, could be that they're unaware they hurt you. Maybe your going humbly will cause such conviction in their heart that right then and there, the matter can be settled. Isn't that great? No one else knows about it. Now, I know that's hard. It's hard to accept rebuke, and it's even harder to give rebuke in love. And yet, that's exactly what we're called to do. When you follow Christ, you find the right thing to do is often a hard thing to do. Leviticus 19:17 says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your brother frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. So the first step, one-on-one for the purpose of restoration. Again, this is for the church community. Here's the second step. Look at verse 16. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the second step is take witnesses for the purpose of restoration. You've gone to the person. You've told them that they've sinned against you. This isn't rumor. This isn't hearsay. It happened to you. And you told them that they have sinned against you. They are living in sin. They are in a dangerous spot. They don't listen to you. So now after some time has gone, this isn't like an hour later, this isn't even the next day, you've given them some time to let it soak. Now you go back with one or two witnesses. The witness is there to demonstrate the seriousness of the matter, and the witness is there to document the facts of both sides. And the witness is there to maybe say, you know what? I know you brought me here, but you're blowing this a little bit out of proportion. Having heard the other side, I think we can all take a deep breath. They may be the one who brings counsel to the situation. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. So let's just say someone is caught in a sexual sin. You need to call a person who has a relationship with the individual you're going to confront. Someone they know, not from a distance, but someone they know. That's why it is so critical that we are connected. That's why we believe that's one of the five essentials for a growing believer. They're connected with other believers. And you're to go with them. And that person is to hear the situation. And when you are the person who is asked to go, guess what you need to do? Go. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. If someone is calling you to go, you need to go. This is not time for weakness. This is not a time for busy calendars. This is a time for you to go because God has put you in that situation and you need to go with them in humility and boldness. And anytime you do that, particularly when it's sexual sin, you're going to hear some sordid stories. You're going to hear some things your mind doesn't even want to know. And that's why Paul says, be careful or you also may be tempted. So you take along a witness for the purpose of restoration. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. You go take the situation to the elders for the purpose of restoration. And then the elders will go to them. Sometimes we assign a couple elders to go meet two on one with this individual. Now the elders are going to evaluate the case as well. And so here's another accountability checkpoint, because this is serious stuff. Third step then is go to the elders for the purpose of restoration. One more. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church, authorities of the church, the elders. If he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. That's tough, isn't it? Church discipline for the purpose of restoration. I can tell you that these are some of the most painful, difficult times the elders ever go through. We know a person has gone one-on-one. The individual said, forget you. Taken witnesses, don't want to hear it. Gone to the elders, who are you? And now they're off on their own. And the elders have to say, if you're a member of our church, you can no longer fellowship here. Say, Ron, you guys really do that? You really tell someone that they can't fellowship here after this process? Yeah. This is a process that Jesus puts forward. You can't pick and choose what passages of Scripture you want to obey and what you don't want to obey. Even the last step is for the purpose of repentance and reconciliation. You say, where's the grace in that? Well, let me ask you this. If you're going down the road and you see your child playing out in the middle of a busy road, what's the most gracious thing to do? Go around them and let them continue to play there? Is that grace? Or putting in a place of safety? And if they continue to go out to the road, what are you going to do? You're going to administer some type of discipline because you don't want them hurt. It's for the purpose of their safety. Sometimes showing grace is hard. It's just not saying, hey, do whatever you want to do. I'm showing you grace. Sometimes grace says, I love you so much that I'm willing to get involved in your life. I'm going to go after that one sheep that strays away because God loves them. It's also for the protection of the church. Think about it. You move into your neighborhood and you learn through your neighbors that the guy next door just left his wife and now he's living with his live-in girlfriend. Out by the mailbox one day and the guy's out there and he says, hey, you just moved into town. Where you go to church? We haven't found a church yet. Oh, come to my church. I attend the Bible chapel. Now, what conclusion are you going to draw about the Bible chapel? They got Bible in their name, but that's about it. They don't really do what the Bible says. They just allow anyone to do anything. I don't think I want to be a part of that community. When we're talking about non-members, we welcome anyone. We are all sinners. But if you become a member of our church, they got a different level going on here. You have moved into covenant with us. As elders, we have a responsibility for your spiritual welfare and your spiritual growth. And we're going to ask you in the membership process, have you ever been disciplined by another church? Were you disciplined by a church and then you're coming here? Because if you were, we're not going to bring you into membership here until you go settle that at another church. We care enough about them that it's got to be dealt with. Our prayer is always that they will understand the significant issue of their sin and repent and live a life of true humility. Has this passage been abused in church history? Yeah, you bet it has. J.C. Ryle says this, on no point have churches made so many mistakes. Sometimes on the side of sleepy remissness, sometimes on the side of blind severity. Still, it is impossible to deny with such a passage as this before us that church discipline is according to the mind of Christ, and when wisely exercised, is calculated to promote a church's health and well-being. A perfect communion can never be attained in this world, but purity should be the mark at which we aim.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Every once in a while, you'll wake up and the extraordinary occurs. Maybe for you, it was this morning, you saw the beautiful, beautiful sunrise. Or maybe it's a brilliant moon at night, or a glorious sunset, or a dark night where you look up and you see the sky just peppered with stars. An answer to prayer where you saw the unmistakable hand of God at work, the overwhelming realization that the God of the universe is at work in your life. And you were moved to emotion, and you yelled and you screamed, thanksgiving to God. When was the last time you were so moved to give God a standing ovation? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 is a psalm of thanksgiving. And the psalmist begins by instructing us to openly tell God how much we love Him.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast. It takes place on Saturday, November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember, the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.